Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
We are going to start a new series of studies that will take us through the rest of the month. Because as Christians, we are entering this season of celebrating Easter and the events that led to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this study is a series of studies that we have entitled Living Hope. And you will get to hear from a few of us pastors as well. Today, we are going to open the series and begin with the first study on John chapter 11. But before we start, would you please join me as I pray? As we were remembering, Lord, the symbols of our salvation, we remember that all of these events happened and we have them written in your word. And as we begin to explore the things that happened during those weeks, would you open our eyes to see the things you want us to understand and draw our hearts closer to you? I ask you that you will use me in the power of your Spirit and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Each one of the studies on Living Hope has a very specific title based on an aspect of who Jesus is. And I have entitled the one for today, The God Who Weeps. When was the last time you asked the question, does God weep? It's a very interesting question because the way we answer it determines the ways we think of who God is and how he relates to us. And what is interesting is that in the Bible, it describes Jesus weeping two times. And because Jesus is God incarnate, the answer is yeah. We know that Jesus at least wept two different times. And the two times where this happened reveal an aspect of God's heart for his people when we who follow Jesus experience suffering in our lives. And the way we think of God in the midst of our suffering will determine whether we are going through our suffering in a healthy way or in an unhealthy way. That's why this study is so important. We will discover by looking at John 11 that this is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry. These are the events that marked the beginning of Jesus' time in going to Judea and Jerusalem and facing his trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension. This chapter is the beginning of that. Therefore, we are going to take a closer look at the events that happen. And first, I want to show you the area where we are going to be looking into. In an area that is close to Jerusalem, about less than two miles or so from that area of Jerusalem, there's going to be this town called Bethany. Now, Bethany is an ancient town that is no longer called Bethany because it's in the West Bank and it has an Arabic name that I do not know how to pronounce. But the meaning of it is the place of Lazarus. And you can visit that place, you can visit that region, you can even visit what is believed to be the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And all this area is a section that is going to be the center of Jesus' last days on earth. You can see here a deeper map into the region. And the town Bethany, which is right there on the bottom of the picture, is where the events that we're going to read in John chapter 11 took place. Jesus is going to meet his friends during a time of grieving. He's going to perform the last big public miracle of the ones that he has been doing so far. He is also going to do the seventh of the I ams in the book of John, where he's going to reveal himself as the resurrection and the life. And all of this is going to take place right there in Bethany. But then he's going to leave that place for a few days, going to a village in the area. Then he's going to be invited back into Bethany for a dinner in his honor with the friends that are there, including Lazarus, who resurrects already. And after that time, he's going to start his journey up to Jerusalem. He's going to get to the top where the area of the Mount of Olives is. And from that, he's going to look down and he's going to see this view. And he's going to see Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And then he is going to then go down into Jerusalem and experience what we call the triumphal entry, which is what is celebrating during Palm Sunday, which is next week. This is the region and these are the events. But it is during this time, if you see those two red dots, that is the time in which Jesus wept. And when you think about God crying, this is the time in which it happens. This is the area in which it happens. One in Bethany and the second one in the Mount of Olives as Jesus is looking down in Jerusalem. And we're going to take a look at both studies because the implication of that is very deep for our own relationship with the Lord as we follow him. So what we know in John chapter 11 is that as Jesus gets to that region of Bethany, in that town, there's a couple of friends that live there that are very close to his heart. And now, if you are new to the Bible, if you don't have much background about the events of Easter, let me take a few moments just to explain the background so that you are in the know. Jesus has these friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and they are siblings. They are very close to each other, and Jesus had visited them in the past. Sometimes he stays with them. They are close friends. Well, it happens that Martha and Mary start getting concerned because they see their brother getting sick, and now he's not getting better. And they know that Jesus is their friend and he loves them. He has stayed with them in the past. They know that Jesus performs miracles. So they decide to send a message to Jesus, say, "Hey, your friend Lazarus is sick." Meaning, "Can you please come right away and heal him?" Well, Jesus gets the message. He's in a different town, a different area. And to the surprise of everybody, he doesn't leave right away. In fact, he waits 2 days. It's like no urgency. It's just everything is going to be okay, fine, you know. And he doesn't show any urgency to go and see his friends and help. And as he's with the apostles talking about these things, he says, "Look, this illness is going to have a purpose to bring glory to God." Nobody knows what that understands except Jesus and the Father at that time. But Mary and Martha waiting for Jesus to show up, and he doesn't show up. And then from getting sick to getting worse to dying. And now Lazarus is dead. Then they bury him on this tomb which is carved in the rock, this deep place where they put the body and they put a rock in front of the tomb. And now 4 days have passed since Lazarus has died. And now his body starts decomposing and then starts smelling as well during that time. So this is the time in which Jesus decides to show up. And he's going to come to the outside of the village of Bethany, and he's going to meet his friends, Mary and Martha, right there at the outskirts of the village. And we are told right there in chapter 11, verse 18, "Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." So this was a time in which the community came together. They were grieving together. They were comforting the sisters. But many of them came from Jerusalem, which is significant because whatever happens now as Jesus encounters them is going to spread out to Jerusalem. People will start hearing about it because many people that live in Jerusalem came to help Martha and Mary during this time of grief. And this is where the story starts getting very personal and very human. Because you have these two sisters that have been waiting for Jesus to show up, and he decides to show up a little bit too late. And as Jesus arrives to Bethany, we are told that Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went out to meet him. But Mary, no, she didn't show up. She decided, I'm staying home. Which is interesting because in the previous time where you see Jesus visiting them, Mary was the one that was wanted to be so close to Jesus, and Martha was like so busy working and getting everything done. We know that there was a level of closeness, so this is surprising. But then Martha decides to go and meet Jesus outside Bethany, and this is what happens. The moment Martha arrives to see Jesus, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. And now you can immediately see what's in their minds. They are not just grieving, but they feel deeply disappointed that Jesus didn't come when they asked for him. And because they are hurting and they are disoriented, because this is not what was supposed to be part of the script, you see? It was supposed to go like this. Hey, Jesus, we have a message for you. Your brother, your friend who you love is sick. Can you come and heal him? Jesus shows up, heals him. Everybody's happy and all glory to God. That was the script. And Jesus, you didn't follow it. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And you can see the pain and the disappointment in her voice. And Jesus talks to her, and then he's going to reveal in a very deep way who he is. And we'll go back to that later in the story. But then, after Jesus talks to Martha, he is waiting for Mary to show up, and she doesn't show up. So then Martha goes to the house and says, hey, Mary, Jesus is asking for you. I think it's time for you to show up. And Mary says, okay, I'll go. And then she goes to meet Jesus. But she's grieving. She's sad. And she's also disappointed that Jesus didn't show up to heal their brother. And then it says there in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she couldn't hold it in anymore. She was overcome by grief, and she just falls at the feet of Jesus, and as she weeps, as she sobs, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why were you not here? We sent a message for you. I thought you were going to come and heal him, and you didn't. Why didn't you show up? If you did, this wouldn't have happened. You could have prevented it, but you didn't. Why didn't you show up? All of this is going on in her mind, and the only thing that she could just get her out of her mouth in the midst of the sobbing is Jesus. If you would have been here. I do not know if you have experienced the death of a loved one, but the sobbing and the grief become so deep that yes, you don't want to sit down, you don't want to lie down, you just want to collapse and sob and weep. And as Jesus is seeing all of this happen, he starts now absorbing everything that is going around, and he starts feeling things which are going to come out in that moment where Jesus is described as weeping. We are told right there in the following verse that as Jesus is observing everything that is going on, by the way, there, thank you. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And this word of being troubled, this idea of being deeply moved in spirit, is a specific Greek word that is translated in other places as being angered. And in fact, some translations will say that here. Jesus felt deeply angered by what he was seeing, because it was wrong in every level. First of all, death, which is the enemy, had touched the home of these people that he loved. And now he sees them suffering because of it. Secondly, he sees the people that he loves judging him and saying, "We call for you, you didn't show up. Why didn't you show up? You could have prevented this and you didn't." And they are not seeing him for who he truly is. And this is important to understand, because if you forget that death is the enemy, it's not just your enemy, it's Jesus' enemy. And he came to the world specifically to defeat it, so that it will be removed and the power of death over our lives will be completely removed. He came for that purpose, and a few days from this event, he is going to solve it. They do not know that yet. They just are experiencing Jesus from that place of feeling abandoned. So this feels wrong in every level. And now Jesus looks at all of them and he says, "Where have you laid him? Where is Lazarus?" "Come and see," they replied. And they are going to lead him where they have placed Lazarus's body. And at that moment, Jesus wept. This is the most significant verse in this story, because you do not expect that Jesus, who knows what's going to happen, who knows why they are thinking this way, will feel so moved as to weep in this moment. But the Greek word that is used here to describe the weeping is literally saying, and tears came out. He was shedding some tears. This is not an emotional moment of weeping, like sobbing, like the sisters were. But there's these tears that start coming out of his eyes. I remember that something that surprised me when I was going through the grieving in my own life journey. When we were preparing everything and the memorial service for our daughter Sophia during those days, people started emailing us, calling us, sending us messages, talking to us. And there were many people that cried with us. Some of them we did not know. Some of them we knew. But the moment they heard the news that Pastor Pablo's daughter Sophia had died, they cried. And that surprised me, because I was not expecting that people, even strangers, will be moved to share our pain. And at that moment, those tears told me something. You see my pain. You don't even know me, but you see my pain. You care. And now as Jesus is seeing what's happening and tears are coming out of the Creator of the heaven and earth, of God incarnate, the one who defeated Satan and death, yet he sees all these things happening and yet the tears come out. And those tears can only come out of the heart of someone who sees you, who cares for you. And that's obvious to some of the people that are around. So some of them, after Jesus cries, some of them that are there say, "See how he loved him?" Yet all the people look at him and they said, "Yeah, but could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Isn't this Jesus that's supposed to be his friend, someone that had power to prevent it, and he didn't? And yes, Jesus is surrounded by people that are blaming him for the tragedy that happened. And it's understandable. When you and I face those moments, either in our past or in our future, we will be confronted face to face with the reality that we are sinners and mortal. We will have the natural tendency to turn to God and say, "God, I don't get you. Why me? Why now? Why this? Aren't you powerful to prevent this from happening? Why did you let it happen?" And that first initial reaction of blaming God is the place where you are going to take the first step in the wrong direction. Because blaming God for our suffering is not only something that has lack of theological biblical understanding, it's not based on real understanding of truth, but also is something that is going to start misguiding you into the direction that is going to take you more and more away from God, and that is going to take you not to a better place. These two things will always come out of that attitude of blaming God for our troubles. You're going to start shutting down from God, and you're going to start becoming distant from God. But let me tell you something. Humans, to be a human is a very difficult experience, because the Bible says that even though God created us in his image and likeness to be in close relationship with him, when we first humans decided to not love God and disobey God, at that moment two things enter the world that were not there before: sin and death. Which means that from that point on, we humans became sinners and mortal. Which means that we sinful people make decisions that hurt others. And other sinful people make decisions that hurt me. And also, being mortal means that any of us can get sick or die for any reason, at any moment, in any place. And therefore, to be a sinful and mortal human is tough. Because inevitably, at one point or another, we will be hit by this reality and we will suffer. And it is in that place of suffering when you become disoriented, because your expectations of what God should or shouldn't have done, when the expectations of the script that you had created for your life doesn't get fulfilled, in that moment of disorientation, you have to remember the God who weeps. Because the God who weeps sees you in your pain, and he is not the responsible person for that pain. Sin and death came because humans introduced it into the creation that he had created. So what Jesus comes to do, the Bible says, is that he came to destroy the power of death. He came to destroy the power of Satan. So those that are living under that influence will no longer have to be living under that influence forever, because he will destroy that power to one day restore all things, including our mortal bodies. Jesus is not to blame. Jesus is the solution, not the problem. And that is something that Mary and Martha will have to understand. And Jesus is going to take them through this journey for them to get out of that space. So the Bible says that as Jesus then walked to where Lazarus had been buried, he's going to speak out loud with a voice of authority. And the Word of God says when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. This is literally like a yelling, like a very strong voice. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." Just that. Authority like the world had not heard in thousands of years. And just with those words, Lazarus comes back to life. He comes out of the tomb, and Jesus simply says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow. You would expect that at this moment, everybody now believe in Jesus because of who he was. He showed his power. He showed that he had authority over death. He showed that the Father heard him. He showed that he cared for his people. He showed everything that he needed to show. But you know what the Bible says? Let's keep reading. When the friends that were there in Bethany went back to Jerusalem, everybody knew what was happening. Everybody heard what Jesus had done. Verse 47 says, when the leaders and some of these people got together, they start saying, "What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many signs. Look at what he just did with Lazarus. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Can you believe it? And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." And now these guys, because of Jesus performing this amazing miracle, now want to kill him. And that's very telling about we humans. Put yourself in the shoes of Jesus for a moment. Okay, so you think I abandoned you because I didn't show up when you called me? And now you feel that I let you down because if I would have been here on time, this would not have happened? So you're upset with me? Disappointed? Okay. I didn't prevent the illness from leading to death, but guess what? I'm going to reverse things and I'm going to bring Lazarus back to life. Come with me, Lazarus out. Okay, here. Happy now? Good. But wait. What? Now you want to kill me? Because I raised him from the dead? I don't get you, humans. It's very hard to be a savior for you. There's no win-win here. I show up and you want to kill me. I don't show up and you blame me. Come on. Make up your mind. You see, that the problem really, it's not the circumstances. The circumstances can go this way or that way. The problem is that we do not know Jesus for who he truly is. Because when you know who he truly is, you will stop the blame game and you will stop playing the victim. That's why Jesus is going to take the time to be very personal with both Mary and Martha. And he's going to remind them, I am the solution here, not the problem. And until you see me for who I am, things are not going to go well between us. So yes, there's a very different way of facing our mortality and the suffering that comes with it. There's a healthier way of facing our sorrows when they come. And the way to face these sorrows in a healthy way have to be determined by truth. The first truth is that you need to turn to God, not away from him. You have to invite God into your pain and sob in his presence and tell him how disoriented you are and tell him how disappointed you feel and tell him all the words that you manage to say in the midst of the sobbing. You need to turn to God, because if you do not turn to God, you will turn to something else. And whatever that something else you turn to is not God and will not be able to reach you in the deepest part of your soul and heal that wound that you carry. Only God can do that. The book of Psalms says that God is the one that heals the brokenhearted and bandages our wounds. Only God can do that. You have to turn to God, not away from him. And that is what Martha did. In the midst of the grieving, she just left home and went to Jesus' feet. And she opened her heart to him. And she said what she was thinking. And in that moment, while Mary had chosen to stay away, Jesus is going to reveal himself to Martha in a new way that she had not encountered him before. And this is what the Bible says, that at that moment, Jesus looks at Martha in the midst of her pain and has a very intimate, tender-hearted conversation. Martha, I know you're feeling abandoned. That if I would have come, this wouldn't have happened. I know that you are thinking that I should have prevented this and I didn't. I know. But do you know who I am? I am the resurrection. Death will not be the end of your story. I am the life. Death will never be the end of your story. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you understand who I am? I see you. The question is, do you see me? Because until you see me for who I am, you will continue to misjudge me and think that I'm against you. And Martha looks at Jesus, and suddenly, in the midst of her pain, it's like this veil comes off. And she can see Jesus no longer just as the friend who performed miracles, this rabbi Now she sees him and she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. I believe." And for the first time, in the midst of the pain, as Jesus encounters her there, she's able to have an encounter with God. And now she's not only seen, but she also sees. That's why you need to open your heart to God and walk to Him, not away from Him. Because it's in that place, when God encounters you in your pain, that He will reveal Himself to you in a whole new, deeper way that you couldn't understand before. I was listening to the story of Tim, who grew up as an immigrant in Canada, the son of Russian refugees. And he's talking about his story as an adult, and he says, you know, it was very hard to grow up in my home, because now looking back, we realize my father had PTSD. He was an angry man. And when I say angry, very angry. He would hit me all the time. He did things that were considered like torture. And it became so unbearable that when I was 11 years old, I decided that I could not take it anymore and I had to leave home. So I left home as an 11-year-old. And as I was walking on the streets looking for a place to go, I happened to meet this guy that says, "Hey, I know some people. Let me call," made a phone call, say, "Okay, yeah, this lady said that they could open a place for you to stay temporarily. I can take you to them." So the 11-year-old Tim says, "Sure, I'll go with you." And as he goes with them, they never get to the house of these ladies. Instead, they get to his apartment. And at that moment, from being in the hands of an angry father, now he's in the hands of a pedophile. And that took Tim into a whole down spiral that marked many years of his life. And now, as a 47-year-old, he confesses and he says, "I always felt angry with God because I felt that just He handed me over He dealt me a bad hand. He wrote this script and gave me this role. Why me? Could you have placed me in a loving home? Could you have given me a father that would love me and care for me? Could you have placed someone that prevented me from going into the hand of that stranger? Could you have done a whole different story? Why this story?" And it was precisely because that anger of blaming God for his suffering had marked all his adult life, is that he was in that place of distance until God encountered him. And on that day when God encountered him, it happened to be a time in which he had started following Jesus now. And in his church, there was an event that was something about a ministry with men that they call the Band of Brothers. And as he went there, they started talking about the father's wound. That there's a pain that sometimes we carry that has a very specific shape. And it's that shape of those of us who have felt abandoned by our fathers. That paternal abandonment is what is called the wound, the father's wound. And that night, as Tim went back home, he says that out of the blue, he could not explain it. Just could tell what happened. He says, "I was suddenly surrounded like in a cocoon by God's love. And in that moment, God spoke to me and said, 'Tim, would you trust me with your pain?'" Because at that moment, he realized that he believed in God But what was keeping him distant from God is that he did not trust God with his story. He did not trust God with his pain. And instead of giving his pain to God and trust God's heart for him, he was holding tight to his pain and his wound. And this night, God is inviting him to trust him with the pain. And he does. For the first time in 47 years of life. And then the next thing that God told him was, Tim, I want to be your father. Would you let me? And at that moment, Tim says that everything became reframed for him. He knew that God had been with him all along, and that God wanted to have that place in his life that his father could never fill. And it's in that moment, that night, that Tim says, the wound, the father's wound that I have been carrying was healed. Amazing things will happen the moment you walk to God with your pain and invite him into it. And the things that God will reveal about your journey and your story and about who he is in it. So I have to ask you, who are you turning to? If you're not turning to God, whatever you are turning to is not good for your soul. And listen to me, it's not good for your soul. Turn back to Jesus. Bring your pain to him. The second truth is that we have to open our hearts, not shut down. Because the other tendency, when we start blaming God and we walk away from him, is that we start developing this resentfulness, and the pain and the emotions that we have, we suppress. And when we start shutting down, the problem is that those emotions that we suppressed and that disappointment that is deep in there that we have never released, this bitterness that we have towards God because he has failed us, now is suppressed in there. And when I shut down, that stays in there. But the problem is that you cannot compartmentalize it. It doesn't stay in there, neat, in a little corner. Think of it like something that stinks. Have you ever walked home and you realize the trash now is stinking? It's not just the kitchen that stinks, is it? Every room starts stinking. And when you have all these things suppressed in your life, all these smells starts coming out. You become an angry person. You are easily just angered. You become depressed. You become numb. All of these different things are simply the symptoms of you shutting down. And God doesn't want you to shut down. He wants you to open up. He wants you to open your heart to him because he is the Prince of Peace. And unless you come to him and open up with him, you will not be able to experience peace. Only the stink of the bitterness and the resentfulness and all the things that you have suppressed. And this is where the second time that Jesus weeps come into place. Because, you know, as Jesus now leaves Bethany, he is going to spend couple of days in a village, then he's invited back to Bethany for a dinner in his honor, where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are there, and other friends to receive Jesus. He eats with them, and now he's going to go to Jerusalem. He is getting there to the top of the Mount of Olives, and now he looks at Jerusalem, and we are told that he weeps. Did you know what is interesting is that about 1,000 years earlier, King David was in the same region. He is right there in the Mount of Olives, and he weeps for Jerusalem as well. The son of David weeping over Jerusalem. But we are told in the book of Luke why Jesus wept. This is what the Word of God says. At that moment, as he approached Jerusalem And as he saw the city, you can imagine the picture we saw earlier. He's seeing the temple, he's seeing the city, and it says he wept over it. This weeping, this Greek word that is translated as weeping, is not the same one as Lazarus' event. There he just shed a few tears. Here is sobbing. Here is like that deep emotion that comes out. He is crying, overwhelmed by all this emotion. Can you imagine when you are in that space that you are like trying to speak and the words hardly come out? They are hard to understand because you are weeping and you go... And all this air that comes, imagine Jesus now looking at Jerusalem, and now he's overwhelmed by this weeping. And as the words come out of his mouth, he starts saying, if you, even you, Jerusalem, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. I am the peace you need. And you could not see me. And as I look at Jerusalem, I see what is going to happen in your future. Only a few years now. And he is going to describe the prophecy of what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the year 70. And he starts saying, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God came to you and you did not see it. I was here and you thought I was absent. And you shut down your heart to the God who created you because I didn't fit your expectations. And now that you shut your heart to me, you will have no peace but destruction. So now he's weeping because he realizes the outcome of the one who rejects him. I was there with you all along and you didn't see me. And you still believe that I am not he. Are you shutting down? If you say, Pastor Paulo, I prefer not to talk about it, then you are shutting down. Because that is what shutting down is. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to touch the topic. I'm so disappointing. It's so painful. It's not even worth spending any energy talking about it anymore. I already know that God doesn't exist. Because if he existed, he wouldn't allow what happened to me. If that is where you are shutting down, remember the God who weeps. Because the God who weeps, it breaks his heart to see you going deeper and deeper in the depression that only he can heal. Because you refuse to acknowledge the God who is visiting you. And his name is Jesus. The final truth is that you need to suffer with hope. Not with defeat. Because you feel abandoned by God, you blame him now, you shut down, you have all these emotions, and you go around life acting like the victim of the circumstances. Poor me, I have been abandoned, and that's how you suffer. You have forgotten that this is not the end of your story. You have forgotten that the resurrection and the life will overcome everything ahead of you. You have forgotten these things because they're not part of the picture. And Jesus wanted his apostles never to forget this. They have gone through the experience of Lazarus. They had gone through the weeping from the Mount of Olives. They had gone through all of that. And now that Jesus is with the apostles, a few days later, he gathers them and he says to them, I have told you all these things, guys, so that in me you may have what? Peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have to remember that. Because if you forget that I have overcome, and you forget what's coming, you will start believing that your past is determining your future. And that's not true. I am determining your destiny. And your destiny has my name written in it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whomever believes in me will not die. Jesus knows the truth that being a human, we will suffer. He guarantees it. In this world, you will have trouble. You cannot get away from it. But when trouble comes, don't blame. Don't think of yourself as the victim. Instead, invite the Savior into the pain. Open your heart to him. And then encounter the peace that the Prince of Peace wants to give you, if you invite him in it. So I have to ask you, what is your attitude? Are you going through your suffering and your disappointment with an attitude of victimhood? Or you have shifted to invite God into that space and say, God, even though I don't understand why these things happen, why was this part of my experience? I'm going to invite you, Lord, to take this pain. Meet me in it. Reframe it. So that this will be for your glory. And that the purposes that you have will be fulfilled. Help me walk to my future with you ahead of me. Not with my past in front of me. This is what healthy sorrow looks like. So I want to conclude this study of the God who weeps with simply mentioning the three convictions of a person that has seen Jesus for whom he truly is. A person that understands he is the resurrection and the life. A person who is facing now their struggles, but with truth at the core. Conviction number one, God is with me, not against me. Can you say that aloud? Did you believe that? Believe it because it's the truth. Second conviction, this struggle is not the end of my story. One more time. This struggle is not the end of my story. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Believe it because it's the truth. And finally, God will lead me through it for his glory. Would you say it? God will lead me through it for his glory. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Believe it because it's truth. The God who weeps wants to encounter you in your pain, wants to reframe you in your disorientation, and he wants to give you the peace that your soul needs. Would you let him? Lord, your word says that one day, at your return, at the last trumpet, at the voice of the archangel, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are still alive, we will meet them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The day will come where, just as you said, Lazarus, come out, you will say, Pablo, come out. Death has no longer power over you, because I am the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we will follow you, finding the strength and the power in your name until the end of our days. Give us that strength. And today it is in your name that we stand. In Christ alone, in no other name under heaven. In Christ alone, the only one that we turn to. In Christ alone, the only one that is the Prince of Peace. In Christ alone, we have our hope. And we stand in one voice. And we proclaim this truth in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.